Welcome to another episode of Gospel Entrepreneurs. We're in partnership with UCB on this, but today in the room we have Bob Goody, who is part of Rural Missions, but he didn't start there. Welcome, Bob.
Thank you, Roy. Thanks for having me in the room. It's great to have a conversation with you.
Oh, it's great. And we've actually partnered more recently through Gospel Entrepreneurs and the way we've connected in the new role that you've only just taken on with Rural Missions.
Yeah, in the grand scheme of it all, relatively new. So it was March 2024 that I took over leading Rural Missions. So about 16, 17 months as we're recording this.
Give us some idea. What's Rural Missions? Does that mean you live on a tent, or you're in a caravan, or you're in a little village? What is Rural Missions?
That's the one. Most people, when they hear rural, they think, oh, you talk to farmers. That's it. We do talk to farmers, but our whole purpose is how do we equip the rural church? So those in small villages, small towns, those low in number, but actually wanting to serve their community. How do we help them think and be more missional? So we dream dreams with them, we pray with them, and help to shift that maintenance mode of, oh, I've got a spire to keep up, or we're only 12, we can't really do anything, to actually going, well, the gospel changes lives, we want to see our community, we want to see our village transformed. How do we go from A to B? Well, that's where we come in. Completely free to the church to come and journey with them, provide resource, provide consultation and networks to go, let's do this together, let's change the world. But let's start with the village, because revivals, most of the major revivals started out of a village. So I'm passionate about how do we get God right at the heart of our villages again.
And there's a lot of villages.
There are. A huge amount of villages.
There are thousands of villages. But hey, we're going to park that a little bit, because that is where we're going to come to later. But you weren't always into the gospel, were you? Give us a little bit of Bob Goody, BC after C.
Yeah, definitely not always been about the gospel. So grew up in a place called Mansfield, where I now live again, and grew up in a non-Christian home. I was christened as a child. That was just the thing that happened. But that was the only time I think I went into a church between that and age 16. Bit of a turmoil as I was growing up. My parents didn't believe, but they were also not in a great relationship. So my dad was an alcoholic. He was quite violent towards my brother, my sister. And so I just grew up in this household where it was more hate than love. So most of the time I was out the house doing what I could. My brother and sister, 6 and 8 years older, kept me away just to protect me.
So it wasn't really a home in the term that we would understand home, was it?
No, mum loved us, but she was always out at work. She was the only one working in our house. So she was providing everything. So it wasn't an idyllic home.
No.
But it was a place that we called home, a place where I could lay my head at night.
It's where you lived.
And actually, by the time I was 12, 13, I was living like an 18, 19-year-old. I even had my own business at 13. I was a DJ.
Oh, so wow.
Happened to be in the studio here. But but no, I was a DJ going, doing children's parties, weddings, bar mitzvahs.
At 13?
At 13, yeah.
And how did you decide on the music?
Well, it just depended what you were going into. This was back in the day when it was mini discs and CDs. It was not too far back that it was records, fortunately. But actually, it allowed me to share some of my sort of confidence.
Yeah.
I've always been pretty confident as a person, involved in the arts, involved in the theatre. And actually, that's where I got my name. So my actual name's Andrew. Bob is a character I played in a school play. And
oh, wow.
It stuck. So age 11 onwards, I've gone by Bob and added it in as a middle name now.
So you were living two lives, really. You had this persona out there, but back home, it was very messy.
Yeah, very, very messy. And it all came to a head when both my parents had affairs. And we thought, oh, great, they'll separate. Brilliant. They'll go their separate ways. But actually, one night, my dad invited my mum for an apology meal. I was out doing a wedding disco, as you do at 13. And as my mum walked through the door, he locked it and he started to hit her. My mum managed to get a phone call off to the police. They came, broke in, stopped my dad. She ended up in hospital and in sort of intensive care. And I get this phone call to say, dad's in prison, wow. Mum's in hospital, get here quick. And my life turned even more upside down than it already was. And I thought, there's just no point. Why should I do life?
Mm.
And so the gospel had no part in that. I didn't know any Christians. No one had shared Jesus with me. And I went on this downward spiral. My mum dropped the charges, so my dad had no justice, no recompense for what he'd done. And so I just started to drink. I started to try and forget what was going on. I went from this A-star student at school to going, I don't care anymore.
And was the drink to deal with the pain? To nullify the pain, really?
It was, to an extent. It was to forget, because okay. The drunker you got, the more you didn't really care. And by being in pubs in the daytime, I fell in with the wrong crowd. So they said, oh, why don't you try this tablet? Why don't you take a sniff of this? And inadvertently become a drug addict at 14.
Wow.
And I was always into heavy metal. So went into Rock City in Nottingham. And just by being in the place, group of people, 12 of them came over and said, oh, we've seen you around a bit. We need a 13th member for our group. Do you fancy joining us? It's like, what do you do? We worship Satan.
Oh, wow.
Oh, okay. Sure. Why not? And I had nothing better to do. And so at 15, I end up in this little cult.
So you weren't at school?
Not really. I went back for drama lessons.
Okay.
So the drama teacher, Lee, allowed me to stay backstage. He let me sleep on the settee back there. He said, I'd sooner you be here than anywhere else. Okay. I don't want you out on the streets. So I went from this A-star to nothingness, really.
Wow.
I came out of school with 3 GCSEs. But the day I finished my last exam that I went to, I don't know why I went to all of them, but I did, I happened to see an open door to an old snooker club that I used to go into and thought, oh, what is that place? I was like fully laden, black clothes. I'd got a knife down the side of my leg. I'd got chains and spikes out my neck. Looked pretty gruesome.
Yeah, I don't think I would have recognised you, Bob.
No, I look very different now. But wandered up the stairs, and this guy in a baseball cap and tracksuit welcomed me in. I thought, we're going to have ruckus. But he's like, oh, do you want a drink? Why don't you just come? Let's be part of this. And it turns out churches in the area had got together, turned it into a youth centre. We're open 7 days a week. On a Sunday, we do a Bible study, which you're more than welcome to, but every other day it's just open drop-in. And I saw something in that guy, John, who I'm best friends with now. He comes to my church and I know his family well. And he just took an interest.
Great.
He spotted something. He loved me despite what I looked like, despite my circumstances. And I just started going in there every day. And after 2 weeks of going in, they said, oh, actually, we're closing on Monday for a week because we're going to Soul Survivor. Yeah. I was like, oh, what's that? It's a festival down in Shepton Mallet. Do you want to come? We've got a space on the bus. You don't have to pay. Just come with us. 2.5 weeks after walking in, I'm in a field in Somerset, walking into this cow shed where they're going to do church. And I just saw something in that room, in that moment, as young people that I knew some of them. I didn't know most of them. There was thousands there. But I knew the pain. I knew the heartache. I knew the stories of them. But I just saw this connection, and I longed for it. This was not church that I expected. No pews, no old people. Like, it was a rock band and Mexican waves. And I turned to the youth worker the next day and said, what is this? What is this gospel? And he explained it in about a minute in its simplicity.
And you were in?
And I was in.
And God started the process of redemption.
I was in for a moment, but then he said, do you want me to pray with you? I'm like, no, because I'm annoyed with you. I said, why have I got to 16? I've been through all this, and only now someone is telling me there is hope in the midst of all this. There is redemption, there is restoration, there is joy and peace. I said, I want in, but not now. And that night, I went to the main meeting and ended up going forward. Got met by a guy called Bob Yule, who's now with Jesus. And he said, don't let it be a moment. Don't let it be a festival thing. This is what Jesus did for you. Do you want to invite him in? And I said, yes. And him and my youth worker whisk me off into a side room for half a dozen.
I don't know what it is about the side rooms, but Christians like side rooms. Bob, you could go on. You're an evangelist. Oh, yeah. You're on a bit of a roll here. So we're going to. So that's when you met Jesus.
Yeah.
And then you got straight into a ministry role, didn't you?
Yeah, yeah. I turned around to the youth worker after I came out of that little room, dealt with a few things that were in me that were no longer in me. I was completely restored, no addiction, didn't go through rehab, never had any setbacks, no fallbacks into that. And so I said to the youth worker, I don't want a single young person to go through life without knowing what I now know. This is life transformational. This is the hope of all hopes. Why on earth did someone wait? I don't want to wait to tell other people. So I went back and he worked for a schools charity called ISIS.
Oh, yeah.
They now go by In Christ in Schools for obvious reasons. A religious organisation called ISIS doesn't go down.
Yeah, it doesn't go down well. It's not a good fit in the present climate.
So I started to go into schools the week that I got back. I was going into school, sharing my story, doing assemblies, lessons, started running the youth centre, and just went full-time, £40 a week for the next 3 years because I was just passionate about sharing Jesus in those spaces, no matter what it took.
And you were 16?
16, yeah.
And so move on, 3 years there.
Yeah.
Did you think about training? Did you kind of think, maybe I should get a bit of theology? Or did that never enter your head? You were just like, the gospel changes lives. That's what I've got to do.
See, I did think about training, but then I thought, I don't want to end up in a musty old library studying when people need Jesus. For pretty much the next 17 years of my life, I did training on the job. I went to youth work conferences. I went to day things here and there. I received input through coaches and through a discipleship program. Never did I think I need some formalized training to be able to do this, because the gospel is the gospel. Like, the disciples weren't trained. They just sat at Jesus' feet and then cracked on.
But you do want input, because I know you do, Bob. You've kind of connected with me and you'll suck everything out, whoever you can get, to get you a full-rounded, full-orbed experience. And you were very entrepreneur. So 3 years there, then you went, was it to Scripture Union?
I ended up spending 6 years there. They increased my salary.
Oh, good.
So I got $8,000 a year for the following 3 years. I know. It's wow, $8,000 a year. What a what an income. And then I had a year off.
Okay.
I was sick of working for Christians and needed a bit of a break. And just, again, as you say, how do I get some input? I could still give out, still serving the church, still serving young people, but went to work for Subway. They had a night job going. So I always started making sandwiches on nights, Thursday to Sunday, at the Subway in the town centre. Within 2 weeks, I was managing the store, because they just saw something. They were like, this guy's a go-getter. So I stayed on the night shift.
And you're a grafter. And that hard work is what you do.
Yeah. So did that. Went to be a youth and children's pastor for a village church in Brickett Wood in St. Albans. Went to lead another schools trust. And then ended up in France. So
for a little holiday. I think it's called Spring Harvest, isn't it?
It was. Spring Harvest Holidays. Yeah. So now I spent 4 years working for them, heading up their program. So overseeing children, young people.
Oh,
it was incredible. It was incredible. Long.
Yeah.
So it was open for 6 months.
Yeah,
I was the only manager living on site, and I'd got 40 staff by the end of it, all working, living on site with me.
It
was hard.
And you were
only young. Yeah. I was, what would it have been, 27 when I went out there? Yeah, so pretty experienced in ministry, experienced in leadership, but Spring Harvest took a punt and went, let's go for it. We know you're young, but let's run. Then got back, was exploring ordination. That didn't quite pan out, but I'm glad about that. I don't think it was ever meant for me, but it was meant to get me back in England, because the first person I met back in England is now my wife. So I ended up at Scripture Union, working across the central region, developing mission, working with churches, going, come on, we need to tell people about Jesus. How are you doing that? How can we support you? And I became known as the person that didn't just push SU. I was always like, we're great at this bit, but you want to do this. Have you thought about this organisation or this piece of resource? And became known as the kingdom person. Like, how do we share others? Because no organisation's got it cracked. Rural missions don't have it cracked. We want to partner with anyone that is doing mission, engaging with churches. How do we do this together? Because we're better together. That's how it should be.
But Bob, you had those two elements, didn't you? So the gospel imperative, but you were very entrepreneurial in, even though you were at SU, you were constantly thinking, how do we improve this? What does this look like? And that entrepreneurial spirit back in the day that you had at 13, you were doing there. Then you moved on to YFC. Is that what, Youth for Christ?
I did. I moved to Youth for Christ. So Scripture Union.
Amazing organisation.
They are. But SU were great for me because they allowed me to train as well.
Yeah.
So I actually did go to Bible college whilst I was at SU and did a master's in mission with a children, young people specialism.
Okay.
So skipped over everything in the middle, three GCSEs and a master's. Not many people can say they've done that.
Hey, that's all good. That's God.
Yeah. But as you say...
And that was at Cliff, wasn't it?
At Cliff, yeah. But the entrepreneur thing came out and I saw the role on the leadership team at Youth for Christ, Mission and Evangelism Director. And I've always had the motto, like, dream big dreams, pray big prayers, see great things. And so whilst I could have that real influence, how can I drive people forward in the central region for SU, actually being involved in the leadership at Youth for Christ, I was like, this is a dream. This is incredible. Like, how can I influence from one of the highest levels within a national sphere and go, come on, let's get behind this. Let's do it together. It was great to be able to go, what does mission look like? How do we dream this together? And then how do we do that with the 60 centres at Youth for Christ have got affiliated across the country? And then how do we just engage with local churches and go, what does this really look like for you? Let's spur you forward. Always going, not just what now, but what next?
Great. And then you... Obviously, Youth for Christ. You've been a church leader all of this time as well.
I'm part of a leadership core team at my church, Ashwood Church. We're part of the Grand Level Network based in Kirkby and Ashfield. Yeah.
And now, Rural Mission, that's a bit of a shift. And they're not a youth organisation and they're kind of small, aren't they?
Yeah, we are small. We were small. We're growing.
Yeah.
So
since you've been there?
Yes. I've always felt this stirring within me that he was calling me to leadership within national. And so whilst local is great, I know that I'm not fully positioned to just be local. Like, how do I influence a wider scale? So I saw the role at what was then Rural Mission Solutions. The founder, Barry Osborne, was stepping down. He's going to be 80 next year. And they just had a legacy left. And they went, how do we redream? How do we keep going? How do we support small rural churches that have no engagement from elsewhere? Everyone wants the urban. The money pumps into urban. We've got urban development funds and urban church funds. And what about people out in the sticks that actually are seeing churches double in size once they get what mission looks like? So I joined, March last year. We were a staff team of three back then, and we've grown quite considerably in the last sort of 17 months. We're now a staff team of seven supporting across the UK. Admittedly, it's primarily England and Wales. I do dream big, but I've got to face reality of where we're at the moment. Even last month, we merged another charity in because the charity sector is in a bit of a horrible state. The funding of it and the finance and people supporting. So I dreamed a little bit with Becky May, who founded the Resources Cupboard. So they're a specialist in children, youth and families. And I said, I've still got my heart there. It's not for me to drive this as the chief exec of an organisation that works across the board. What might it look like for them to come into us? What might it look like to dream together? Here, we've got an administrator. We've got some underpinning. We've got networks. Come on in, join us. You be our CYF specialists. And already, in a month and a half, we're already starting to bear fruit from that. Conversations are opening nationally, locally, going, we need support.
So your entrepreneurial piece, you've now got space that God has given you. I mean, all of that has been a preparation in real terms, isn't it? Because, the mess before you came to Christ, even that God can use and redeem. Mm. But you, SU, working for the Schools Trust and then Youth for Christ, now you're the boss.
Now, so they say.
Yeah, well, it's true. That's the title.
Yeah.
It's an amazing privilege, but it's also a responsibility.
Yeah.
And those two go together because I understand that. I've been leader of various things. It is a massive privilege, but then responsibility comes with it. You've now got the freedom and you're nimble enough to kind of be very entrepreneurial, experiment. If some things fail, it's not the end of the world.
Yeah.
And you're building, okay, I'm sure the legacy has been there, but really the legacy had gone. Because it hadn't really been doing anything. So you've got an amazing blank sheet of paper into a piece of mission that no one else is going in.
Yeah.
Is that the way you see it?
Without a doubt, yeah. I came into an organisation that needed a lot of work. So we rebranded, we renamed, new website, new staff team. We've got a trusteeship of six, four of them are new. The whole staff team, apart from one, are all brand new in. And actually going, what is it the church needs from us? Not just what do we think we should offer, but actually getting out on the ground. What is it you need? And so all of our roles have been new pioneering roles. We're not acting on established networks. We're not acting on historic communities that we're already supporting. It's going, imagine we're brand new. What do we do? And it's been great to have that blank sheet of paper. We've started to process that. I've had wise counsel around me. I think for me, there's always been that consciousness of I could dream to the highest heavens. Like I want to go for it. I want to change the whole world. That's what God's called us to do, is to transform communities in his name. And I could just run with idea after idea, but it's not about that. Being an entrepreneur is how do we drive it forward, but how do we make things that are sustainable? How do we make things that are going to have an impact, not just on our name or our brand, but actually going to have lasting kingdom impact into community. So it's been a privilege to do that. I don't want to run away from my team. So everything that we do, our three-year strategic plan has been, what do we all think? Yes, I might have done a lot of thought and process beforehand. My brain moves at a million miles an hour sometimes, and I'm an internal processor. So it's been a real skill set to transition to, what do you think? How do we shape this?
Consensual sharing.
Yeah.
And the other thing is, Bob, you're working in an environment where there's probably a lot of negative in the village mindset, and probably all of their thinking is around the Sunday service and not necessarily the community. And how are we going to keep the door open? You know, and all of that, you're going into that space. Now, I might have got that wrong. But from the villages that I've just connected with around Northamptonshire and where I live in Rugby, that's certainly the mindset.
Yeah.
So you're going into a space with vision and drive where that's not always the case with the people you're working with.
Yeah, exactly. I would agree that mentality is there. And for some of them, like the Anglicans have a church in every village. So they are the big players when it comes to village churches. A lot of those have been told, well, you've got to do this, you've got to do X, Y, and Z. And the churches are almost at breaking point. Like, we can't sustain anymore. And actually, not that long ago, we did one of our consultation weekends with a group of churches. One of them was a church of 12 people.
That would be normal in a lot of sense, wouldn't it?
Yeah. But they came to me on the Friday night and said, we don't really want to be here. We couldn't really push this to our church. Like, there's a few of us here because the new vicar that's come in to lead several churches has told us, your church warden, you're on this, you need to be here. But on the Sunday, they were almost, one of them especially was almost in tears, giving me a hug saying, this has been the most transformational weekend that I've ever had.
Wow.
Because you've made me go, what could I realistically do? Yes, I might be in maintenance mode now, but you're not calling me to do the big, the drastic, here's project after project. You've gone, you love to eat cake and bake cakes. What might it look like to invite your neighbour round and have cake with them? What might it look like for your carol service to be in your local pub? Simple
Small steps.
Easy changes. And actually, that church has seen growth. We were there in October and they're already reporting they've had new people starting to come into the church because, yes, they've got the maintenance stuff still. Yes, they've got some of the tradition. Actually, the quiet revival stuff is showing liturgical tradition is what some people are still looking for. So we don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater, but if we can get that mentality shift of, if we do things just slightly differently, invite people into what we love to do, then actually this could transform.
Bob, I think it's amazing that the board took a risk on giving you this appointment. You're a young guy. They'd been around forever. They'd been left this massive legacy. And they said, well, let's take a punt in real terms. And now God's given you this amazing opportunity. People may be listening to this. And obviously, we don't necessarily want them to walk your journey totally. Mm. But you're passionate for the gospel. And you are thinking entrepreneurially, because in the space you're in, you have to think entrepreneurially. Yeah. Because they've tried or they haven't tried and they can't keep doing the same because it just ain't going to work. Mm. So people listening, is there anything that you've learned that you kind of say, hey, impossible situations, you've given us one story of one church that kind of thought we're going to be closing the doors, whatever, and now there's a bit of life and energy. What would you give to someone listening to this who's maybe in a rural setting, maybe in a situation where it's a bit tough? What are you going to say to them?
Wow. Nice big question to come into land. What would I say to them? I'd say just remember the goodness of God. Remember that it's not on us to change people's lives. I alone cannot change somebody's mindset. I cannot change their heart. I cannot change the outcomes for a lot of them. It's God that is in the journey of transforming lives. It's Him that will change hearts and minds. It's Him that will change futures and restore hope and bring freedom. And actually, we put way too much pressure on ourselves that we need to go and change people. We need to go and tell our community what for. But actually, if we change the mindset of how can I join in with what God is doing? How can I make sure that I seek Him in the midst of all of this and go, what one thing might you have me do today that will share you in the setting that I'm in? Whether that be a simple conversation, a hug, a coffee,
a cake,
through to some of the big stuff as well. Like, God is in the big and the miraculous, but He's in the individual conversation. So don't put too much pressure on yourself and just go, God, what would you have me do today? And let's start at that.
Amazing, Bob. It's been great to chat to you. And for me, the redemption of someone's life is actually the nugget that changes everything. Mm. And I think your journey from a desperate home life, desperate situation, and then God just breaking in is fantastic. And the space that God has now given you, in 10 years, we may have a revival in every village.
Amen.
Around England, Wales, I don't know about Scotland, because they don't like the English, but we won't go.
They love Jesus, though.
We won't go there. Yeah. I probably shouldn't have said that. It's been great to be with you, Bob. Thank you so much for joining us on this podcast, which has been a partnership with UCB and Gospel Entrepreneurs. And if you've enjoyed what you've heard, do post a comment. But if not, wait for the next episode. Thank you, Bob, for joining us today.
Thank you.